You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So a little bit in terms of just a reminder in terms of background, 1 Corinthians, as I've said multiple times, it's a letter written by Paul to a church in the city of Corinth, which was in southern Greece. The purpose of the letter, on the one hand, he's celebrating the incredible things that God has done in their church. He's encouraging them with things that are true. He's also, as we've studied through the letter, it becomes apparent they had some problems that Paul is trying to correct. But in a broad way, he's also trying to take the idea of how do we live out the gospel in a way and move from being our church moving increasingly towards excellence and the kind of community God intended us to be. You know, moving from a subpar church, and the reality is that when Paul wrote this to the letter, the Corinthian church was definitely subpar. They had a lot of untapped potential that they could still pursue. And to move from that towards excellence. And, you know, I thought about this for a minute, and like, who ever said, I want to be part of a subpar church? You know, my church is below average, and I love it. I mean, there's none of us want to be subpar, right? And part of what Paul, these instructions he's building, he's giving us a picture, he's giving us guidance and how we can move as a community of God's people increasingly towards something that is beautiful, that is edifying, encouraging, and useful. That's sort of the background here. And so beginning in chapter 11, he really focuses in on 11, 12, 13, and 14, what it looks like for us as followers of Christ to relate to one another, what it looks like us to really be God's church and live in community. And so it has to do with our perspectives, our values, our expectations, our posture towards one another. And as we get into this part, we're kind of in the middle and moving on of this section. Last week, in the first part of chapter 1, Paul is talking about two things. First of all, he's talking on the one hand about the kind of roles and talents or gifting that God has ordained and given to the church. You know, the idea of spiritual gifts or talents that we have. And it's important, partly because of the culture we're in, Americans tend to think mostly about how things apply to us. God gave these gifts not so much to us as individuals, but for the sake of the broader church and God's purposes in the world. He also talked about and underscored the fact, the essential unity that we have as a church, that we share in common the same salvation, the same Lord, the same Spirit, and so forth. And that essential unity that we have is really the bedrock or the foundation that the rest of what he's going to talk about is built on. So let's begin by looking at our passage. And so he begins in verse 12. He says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And so verse 12, he says, so even as the body is one and yet has many members, he's using the example of our physical body, right? That's what he's doing. And so, yes, there's a whole, but there are many members or many parts. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, and so also is Christ. This is, in a significant way, this is sort of the theme of what the rest of this chapter is going to be talking about. And he's using the human body as an example or a metaphor for the church, or as it's in this context called to, the body of Christ. And so in the same way, right, this is my body, for better or worse, this is what I have. And yes, this is my hand, and this is my finger, and this is my nose. But those things are, while they are independent to an extent, my nose is different than my eye, It's all connected to my body as a whole. And he's applying that. He's saying that is the same way the church is, right? There are a whole lot of people in this room, and you are each parts of it. But in some way, as God has designed things, we are all connected together to make up a whole body. I think it's important, too, that he's not just talking here, right? This is not just some idealistic, explanation of some mystical truth that isn't really attainable. What he's talking about here is something that is in fact true. This is how God has set things up. It is a living reality that should shape the reality of our lives. It should shape how we relate to one another, the life of the church, and how we engage in the things that God has called us to do. It's not just an idea that, that's nice, but we can't really live it out. It's something that we can and should aspire to, what he describes. Now, he goes on, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And so he says, by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. And this word, right, when we hear baptism in America, we just think water baptism. It just means to be put into. He's saying we were placed into one body by God, no matter who we were. And again, we need to remember this. The church fundamentally, yes, you chose to be here. I chose to be here, right? The home groups we're in, to some extent, we made a decision. But from what God is saying is that he has worked and ordained the place, the relationships, how things are lined up. We're not where we are by accident. God had a role, a significant role, in who we are and who we are connected to. That's important. And so he says, no matter who we are, whether slaves or free, Jews or Greeks, we have this thing in common. And so no matter our backgrounds, our status, our ethnicity, our gender, we all share in common the same standing and relationship with God. And I know I've talked about this before. Our standing, okay, fundamentally as Christians, what we have in common is that standing before God purely based on his grace, right? It is the greatest equalizer in the history of the world because it doesn't matter how good, how bad, how rich, how poor, who you come from, where you are, none of that matters. We all have equal access to God on the same basis, and that is purely on his grace, his unmerited favor, right? We were his enemies, according to the scriptures. God died for us even when we were his enemies, and through his death, he made it possible for people like you and me to come before him and receive that forgiveness for ourselves. And so that standing, that fundamental foundational standing that we all share in common, that should be reflected in the life of the church. Okay, that same equality, that same standing, that same commonality that we have, again, should be reflected in the life of the church. Now, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many." And he's going to repeat this statement many times, so don't get bored with it. Right, he's trying to drive home a point here. So in our culture, we tend to celebrate independence, strength, power, talent. I think that's true. Like, who are the people that are on the news all the time? Well, it's either really bad people or it's some artist, some great, musician, an athlete who does incredible things. We celebrate, we venerate, we rejoice over people of incredible talent. And we tend to disdain weakness, dependence, and the less talented. Now, we don't necessarily just come out and just say, well, these people don't have much talent and reject them. It's just that we don't really honor them in our culture. The church really should be different. The church should not be this way. Instead of you know, just celebrating the people we think are great and, you know, disregarding the people that we think are less, in the church, what we should be celebrating is this common standing we have with Christ. We should be celebrating the great inclusion, the incredible value and dignity of every person in the church, and what God and the role that every person has, the valuable contribution that every person in the church has to make to what God is doing. We should be countercultural in this sense. Now, he goes on, and he's just going to take this body analogy and run it right into the ground. That's what he does. He says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body, right? If my foot just starts, you know, this would be very disconcerting, but if my foot started talking and saying, you know, bro, I'm not a hand, I'm really not part of the body, I'd be like, dude, you clearly are. That's what he's trying to say. He's saying just because somebody doesn't think they're part of the body doesn't mean that they're not. They are part of the church. He says that if the eye says because, or the ear, I'm sorry, if the ear says because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You see what he's trying to drive through is some things seem maybe more cool, but if everything was just that, there would be a lot of things that are missing. And so this kind of speaks to the sense that we sometimes have that I'm not whatever it is. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a leader. I'm not an attractive person. I'm not cool. I don't know. Because I'm not that, I'm less. I'm not valuable. I'm not important. My contribution doesn't matter. That's what he's getting at here. And it says, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Now, just think about it. He's talking because I'm not an eye, right? So maybe I'm an eyelid, okay? I'm an eyelid. Now, an eyelid, I mean, you know, women put makeup on it, and increasingly our culture, sometimes men, you know, we put some, you know, I know, dudes, I'm sorry, things have changed. But I'm an eyelid. Well, the eye is pretty incredible, right? With the eye, you know, the things my eyes have seen. You know, I was just last week, I was driving through these switchback mountains in Rwanda trying to get to the border of the DRC. It was a rough ride. But I'm like, oh, I have just seen some really cool stuff. It was worth it. My eyes, you know, the beauty, seeing people smile at you, the ability to read, the eye is pretty incredible. How long do you think that eye would function well without your eyelids? They would dry out fast. And on that dusty road I was on with a lot of grit, a couple, you know, as I'm speaking to you this morning, I'll probably blink 1,000 times. Without our eyelid, the eye becomes useless very quickly. Do you see what he's trying to get at here? The same thing with our hand. Hands are amazing. Oh my, the things we can do with our hands. And you know, I've been laid up a couple times and I couldn't use my right hand and I'm right-handed and you're like, when that happens, you realize how valuable your hand is. What if I'm a wrist? Right, I'm a wrist. I mean, really, what are wrists good for? We hang jewelry on them to make them look better, right? That's what the wrist is for, watches and bracelets. What's the point of a wrist? Imagine without a wrist how useful your hand would be. You can't do any of this without a wrist. What's the point? Things that don't seem important are absolutely necessary for those things we deem as more valuable to actually function. You track it with me here? All right, have I driven that home far enough? I think I have. So at the end, he said, here's the question. You ever feel like an appendix? 30, 35 years ago, I had mine removed. okay, like a lot of people. Except for the scar on my belly, I am not sure that I have missed that in any way. You know, as far as I could tell, nobody even knows why it's there. So what I mean by, do you feel like an appendix, do you have that sense that if you cut me out, if I was cut off and thrown away, it would make no difference at all? This is part of what Paul is trying to address. That sense that we have that our contribution doesn't matter. We're not that important. We're not that valuable. And he's trying to drive home that that is fundamentally untrue. There are no appendixes in the body of Christ. Why God gave us one, I don't know. Except for, you know, to periodically get infected and have to go to the hospital. I don't know why they're there. Some scientists will tell me they came up with new research that explains why we have them, but I don't believe it. All right. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And so we can argue, for example, in my case, if I had to choose between seeing and hearing, I would choose to see. I would. Now, I would be sad to not hear anymore. There's lots of music I enjoy. Life would become hard, but not as hard as if I couldn't see, right? At least in my view. And if I had to choose between hearing and my sense of smell, I guess I would choose hearing, even though, you know, there's a lot of delicious things in the world I would never smell again. And when you can't smell, taste, it would have an impact. There is a sense that we think there are things, there's a hierarchy of things that seem important to us, but he's also trying to drive home again, if without these things that in our mind seem less, the church isn't what the church is supposed to be. The contribution of every member is necessary. Now look, you can remove part of my body and the body continues to go. It's not that every one of us is so vital that if you're not here, everything falls apart. That's not the point. But the goal isn't just that we are a surviving body. The goal is that it is excellent, that it is aspiring to all the things that God intended it to be. And for us to be excellent, the contribution of every person, whether it's in our home groups, whether it's in this room here, matters. And without your contribution, we will always be less than we could be. And what God is trying to accomplish will be less without you. He goes on, he says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. God has placed every one of us in the body just as he desires. This is underscoring or driving home the point that, again, it's God who is sovereignly lining things up the way he wants them to be. And so it's his desire, it's his purpose. Yes, to a certain extent, you know, there are aspects of us that are a human construct. I guess that's the way you could put it. We have made decisions, we do things the way we do. Part of it is driven by human choice, absolutely. But what God is saying is that he is involved in a way that sometimes we are completely unaware of. It is not an accident that you are in the place that you are. He put you there. It is not an accident that you are in the home church that you're in. It is not an accident that you're part of this broader church. God, he placed us, and it's for his purposes, right? Not for my pleasure or yours, but for what he's trying to accomplish in our lives, in our community, and in the broader world, right? And he placed us where he wants. And that's true of the other people in your group as well. It's God who's doing this. You need them, and they need you. Right? Some of us don't think we need other people, and some of us think nobody needs us. And that is fundamentally untrue, according to what the Bible is teaching us. You know that irritating person in your group? Come on, you know you got an irritating person in your group. You know that person that you would enjoy more from a distance? You know what I'm talking about? There's something about their personality that just rubs you the wrong way. Every group I have been, I came to Christ 41 years ago. Been in a lot of home groups. Every single one of my groups, there's that guy. And it's an opportunity for me to go, okay, G, all right, Lord. Help me see them the way you see, et cetera. Here's the thing, that irritating person, they were placed there by God for you. And you know, the other thing is probably there's somebody who finds you irritating as well. I guarantee it. You know, it's like one of the things I find myself all the time, like, you know, just like periodically just irritated by people. Then I stop for a minute and I just start laughing. I'm like, oh, I am sure I irritate, offend, hurt people's feelings constantly. Who am I to judge anybody? Anyway, the point is, if people are placed in our church by God and it's not an accident, that means that person is somehow a provision that God has placed in your life. And it is important that we go, all right, God, help me understand the value, the contribution, the dignity that this person has. You know, I'm sorry. I'm just, yeah, this rebukes me. Like I said, there's always somebody I find irritating. It's just sad. He goes on, he says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So he's starting to shift gears. He's shifting gears away from, I feel unnecessary, to the other side where we sometimes think that we don't need others. And so he says, if they're all one member, where would the body be? Right? So you just imagine, whatever you think is the coolest part of your body, imagine that is all there is. He keeps using the example of an eye, right? Eyes are amazing. Now, a picture of a close-up of eye is also a little disturbing, but that's a pretty attractive eye, right? That's a good-looking eye. Now imagine it's just sitting on the table alone. It is useless, right? Without the eyelids, it dries up. Without the brain to interpret what it's seeing, it cannot process anything. You know, without muscles, it just, all it could do for about 5 seconds before it died is just look straight ahead. That's all it could do. It would be useless. That's what he's trying to get at here. If we were all one thing, it would all break down. And then he says this notion, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Well, until the eye is itchy, right? Then you're pretty glad you got your hand to rub your eye. Of course, it's just getting at that fact that we often have where we are rejecting the very provision that God is putting in our lives. That I don't need you. I can do this on my own. I don't need your input. I don't need your contribution. I can do this on my own. And he's bringing up how completely insane that posture is. The reality is, just like the human body, if we separate ourselves from God's provision, we are in danger of drying up and decaying in the same way that an eye does, right? In the same way. There's this notion in American Christianity about me and God. I got this thing going on with God, and that's true. I have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God. But part of God's provision is one another. And without that, if we say no to God's provision, I don't need you, we are cutting ourselves off from one of the sources of life that he's trying to bring to us. You got that? And we, in the same way, just like a vine, this a branch that's removed from the main vine, will wither up and die. And that is also, as we push people away that God has put in our lives, we are endangering ourselves. And more importantly, we are fundamentally missing out, not only of what God wants to do in our lives, but what he wants to do through us. It's not just that we're missing out on the contributions of others in our lives, but we end up unable to actually bring the contribution that God wants us to his purposes in the world. This is the issue of interdependence, okay? Not dependence. We're not sucking the life out of one another, right? In a dependent way. It's interdependence. Instead of independent, what we are, it's God bringing a collection of people together and knitting us together in a way where we are giving and receiving from one another that is building a community that is beautiful, that is vibrant, that is alive, and results in not only an experience for us that's amazing, but is useful to what God is doing in the world. That's the idea, okay? Interdependence. We need one another. We need the contributions of one another. We need the gifts and talents of one another. That's how God designed this. Now, he continues. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice in it. And so he's bringing up again a picture of what the church should be like, and contrary to our culture. In Corinth, just like our own culture, certain kinds of people were given honor. They were valued. They were respected. And that's true of our culture as well. And sometimes, you know, it changes by culture. It changes by times in history. But always there are certain people we really honor and value. And then there's the rest of us. And what he's saying is the church really should not be this way. The church shouldn't be this way. He underscores it again. He says, people that seem weaker. It's not that God says they're weaker. It's not that it's true, but they seem somehow less strong, less powerful, less able. It's people we deem less honorable. It's not that God is saying that they are of lower value, but we as a culture or personally, right, have given this value. It's also that they seem less presentable. And this is, again, in any culture, there's the people who are cool, the people that are attractive, the people that, are whatever. And then there are those other people that in a certain context, we might feel embarrassed if we were seen with them. That's what he's trying to get at here. These are cultural or personal statements made about the value of people. And the church should not be this way. In the church, it says that those who seem weak are necessary, okay? In the same way that my little toe, right, seems unimportant, right, to you. Hit your little toe when you're walking around barefoot in your house and you realize what an impact that could have. Things are necessary. People, every member is necessary despite what our culture says or how we feel. Those that we deem less honorable, we give more abundant honor to. In the church, okay, people who are marginalized, who are left out, who are excluded, should find a place where they are valued and honored. And so in the context of the church, their honor and value rises. That's how it should be. And those who are viewed as unpresentable, again, within the church, because of their connection to the broader body of Christ, they become more presentable. They're more excellent, more accepted. That's what he's getting at. He says, whereas the more presentable members have no need of it. Look, if you're cool, if you're successful, if you're good looking, smart and talented, all that kind of stuff, you don't need more honor. You know, you're doing pretty good. Now, unfortunately, in the history of the church, a lot of times, it hasn't worked this way. In the history of the church, sometimes wealthy people, they get their name because they made a donation, and there's a plaque of their family donation to the church, or the family pew, people who are important having a special pew in the front of the church so everybody can know how important they were, you know, or gifted and talented people, or important people, powerful people, having an inordinate influence in the direction of the church. In essence, there's certain kinds of people throughout the history of the church and really just human experience. These are people that were kissing their butts. You're important, you're valuable. And so we just kiss their butt and make them and let them know how important we think they are. The church is not supposed to be this way. Not supposed to be this way. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The radical reality, and this was radical in the first century, because there was a lot of social separations and divisions and hierarchies in first century Roman Empire. And what God is talking here and what Paul is telling us is that what it should be is that just because of our earthly status or our family of origin or whatever it is, there should be no divisions in the church over that. There should be an essential equality and common care. We don't give preference to certain kinds of people. We care and support and encourage and value everyone. That's how it should be. And then he goes on and says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. This is not only, okay, this is not just a statement about my emotional response, okay? Now, it's true, people that I am close to and care about, when they are going through a hard time, it impacts me. And I want to move towards them and I want to care for them. And it's also true that, like, you know, when my daughters or people who are close to me, something successful happens, I rejoice with them. I feel happy for them. Okay, that's part of it. But he's making a statement that is a statement of fact here. If one member in the church is suffering, it has an impact on the function of the entire church. Okay? My body is a whole. So if I have a toothache, right? I get an infection in my tooth. It's not just some isolated thing where my tooth hurts. It has an impact on the whole thing. If I have an infection in my foot, right? It's not just some isolated incident. The body feels the hurt. And if it continues to be uncared for, that infection could have a profound impact on the entire structure, all of me, right? That's what he's saying is true here. The impact, the value, the importance that we have and that every person has is that when we are not doing well, if we are not really giving our contribution, there is an impact. And so us as the broader community caring for, investing in, valuing, encouraging every single member is what we're being called to do. Not just for our sakes, not just for their sakes, but for what God is trying to create in his church and for his purposes. All right, we don't need to give extra honor to those who already have it, but in the church, people who might be viewed as less in our culture should find honor, acceptance, and a valuable role to play. One of the things I love about this church is we really try and we want every member of our church to find a valuable role to play in what God is doing in the world. That it's not just about whoever happens to be speaking up front that week. It's about mobilizing the talents and abilities of everyone to accomplish something that on our own we would never be able to accomplish. And I love that. And so, again, he says, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. You think he's trying to drive home a point? He is. He goes out, look, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. He said, God has given some talent, some people with certain kinds of gifting that are more public. That is true. And he goes on, he says, but he makes it clear, it's in the church. It's for the church. It's not for them. Right? If I have a talent or gifting or certain abilities, yeah, it's enjoyable to use them, but it's not for me. It's for us broadly. It's a gift to all of us. And he goes on, he just goes, all or not, all or not, all or not, all or not. He's hammering home this point, right? Not everyone's an apostle. And look, the fact is that apostolic gifting is incredibly rare. And honestly, a whole room full of those people would be brutal. A lot of strong wills, a lot of strong opinions, a lot of energy, a lot of talking over it. That would be terrible. It's like, yes, there are these things. But not everybody is. And we shouldn't worry that I'm not that. Because God has a role for me to play uniquely and a contribution to make that those other people cannot. You know, my wife, for example, is very different than me. And everybody around me is happy that that's true. Right? She is kind, considerate, compassionate, right? She's thoughtful. A whole lot list of things I could say. Now, I seem, because my talents are more extroverted, right? I'm more well-known than my wife. But the truth is, I would hate to be married to me. That would be terrible. I'm not even sure I want to be my friend. Without my wife and her contribution, my life would not be who I am. I would not have been able to have the kinds of roles that I've been able to play. And in a broader way, that is the way the church is as well. You know, it's like they used to say back in the old days, behind every great man is a great woman, right? You know, whatever. Not that that's, misogynist in any way. The reality is that behind every great leader in history, there are a whole lot of other people that were doing the groundwork. Yes, they had a role, they had a talent, so forth. But it was the mobilization of ordinary people that accomplished the great things that God was trying to do. He says, go ahead, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Please, it's fine. Ask God to give you these gifts. Pray for them. But he says, but I will show you still a more excellent way. And in chapter 13, he gets down to fundamentally what is, kind of the baseline of what the church is supposed to be about. And what's more important than gifts or talents or anything else is what he'll bring up in chapter 13. All right, let's pray. Lord, I am grateful that the church is not a human construct. It is not something that people just created. That where we are is not just random chance or based on my own decision, but this picture that you have organized things in a way that would bring us, place us where you want us, have us have the roles that you call us to, and that it's you who are orchestrating those things in a way that results in something far greater than we could ever accomplish alone. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful, Lord, that you not only value every one of us deeply and love us, but that you have designed your church where our contribution would also be valued. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, if we're the kind of people that don't value the contribution of others, that you would help us to realize how important those people are in our lives. And if we, Lord, if we feel like an appendix, If we just think you could cut me out and throw me away, and not, I pray you'd help us recognize that you have uniquely gifted us. You have placed us in a unique position to accomplish something that only we can accomplish. That's what you want us to do. And help us trust you and have confidence that you have really good things in store for us. Amen.